Luke chapter number 16, verse 19. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. There was a certain beggar named Lazarus which was laid at his gate full of sores and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. It came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water, and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. Beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham said unto him, They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto them, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I ask, Lord, for your help this morning in a special way, God. I ask, Lord, that you would help me as I preach, Lord. But I also wish, God, please, for the help that you would give each and every listener here today. Now, Lord, from time to time, a church congregation, Lord, we need to go to Luke chapter number 16. Every single one of us, a preacher needs to go from time to time to Luke chapter 16. Lord knows that we need to take lost people to Luke chapter number 16. And I pray, Lord, that you'd do something in our hearts tonight, this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. I'm going to preach on this subject, praying in hell. Praying in hell. We've chose 2008, the theme of 2008, as the year of prayer. The year of prayer. And I've asked the Lord to help me to preach this year a lot on prayer. I've asked the Lord to let me preach 52 times on prayer. And I don't know if I'll get to do that or not. Whatever the Lord directs, I'll do. But I felt like that this morning, in a particular way, God wanted me to take two very important Bible doctrines and combine them together. We're going to talk about prayer, but we're also going to talk about the doctrine of hell. Now, I'm going to focus in on the prayer that is offered up from hell by this rich man once he is in hell. But in introduction, let me say this. Please look up here and listen. Every young person needs to believe this. Every child needs to believe this. Every adult, every single one of us need to understand that hell is a real place. Hell is a real place. Folks, this is not a parable. This is a real story. We know that because in no parable that Jesus ever gave did he give a specific name of an individual. He tells us that there was a rich man, and I know he remains unnamed, but he names the beggar. He says there was a man named Lazarus. Folks, hell is real. Number one, this is not a parable. It's not an allegory. It's not just a story to draw some kind of a spiritual lesson from. It is an eyewitness account of the supernatural. It is a glimpse past death. And it's important from time to time that we just get up in our pulpit at Blessed Oak Baptist Church. Folks, if we're going to keep this church right and we're going to keep busy doing the things we got to do, then we have to from time to time preach on this subject of hell. We have to keep the subject of hell before the people. We have to keep the subject of hell before each of us individually. From time to time, this preacher just needs to say some things so that I can hear me say them. Because I need to be reminded that there is a real, literal place called hell. Called hell. Now, here's two men that lived their lives. And they lived their lives, and their lives came to a conclusion approximately in the same time span. One died and had received Jesus Christ as Savior, trusted in the coming Messiah, the promised one that had yet to die on the cross, but he had trusted in Jesus, just like we have to trust in Jesus if we're to be saved. This man's name was Lazarus. He didn't have much while he was here on earth. He was afflicted with some kind of a disease that produced massive sores all over his body. He was a beggar. He required and relied on the charity and the charitable heart of people around him just to survive from day to day. And yet he was wise enough to believe in Christ. He was wise enough to make sure that he was set for eternity. And so Lazarus, when he died, the Bible uses this wordage. It says he was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. This man went to heaven. And then the Bible talks about a rich man. And this rich man, the Bible says, fared sumptuously every day. He was dressed in fine linen and in purple. And what the Bible is saying here is that he dressed very well and he ate very well. He had a very, very comfortable life. But you know what? He never thought about or never cared to think about or never cared to take care of eternity. Eternity. Folks, listen. Life is a vapor that appeareth for a short time and vanisheth away. I'm sure during this man's younger years, he thought, I'll live forever. Didn't think a whole lot about death. Drove by a cemetery, gave it a second thought that one day he'd be in that cemetery. Went to a funeral, but thought in his heart, well, yeah, I guess in theory that this awaits me, but I've got so much going, I can't worry about it now. He was just consumed with life, busy with life. What do I have, and how much more can I get, and how much fun can I have? Like many, many, many in our society today, many Americans are in the same boat as this rich man. The Bible says that he died, but during his life, from the time he was born, that timeline of life, to the time he died, never on that timeline was there a spot where he became under conviction of sin, repented of his sin, turned to Jesus Christ, accepted and believed in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, called out and asked Christ to save. You know, folks, that just doesn't happen. You just don't one day kind of gradually become a Christian. Jesus said, except a man be born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. There has to be that birth time, that new birth time in your life. Somebody asks you, you know, when your birthday was, your physical birthday. You don't say, well, you know, it seemed like over the course of about a 3-year period, I just kind of became. No, if it's me, I'll say August 30th, 1961. I was born physically into this world. Now, you may not know the exact date of when you were born again, but you need to look back and be able to identify a day, a time, a spot where you were. Say, that's where I believe. That's where I received Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. We've got to stop here and ask this question. It would be wrong not to. Have you been born again? Are you saved? Well, I'm going to one of these days, folks. You know how many people just gunned their way right into hell? Just procrastinated their way right into hell. Listen, if you've not been saved, God's brought you to a Baptist church with an open Bible and a preacher that cares about you and a sermon on hell. What in the world are you waiting for? God is bringing the message to you today because he wants you to be born again. He loves you. He got you here so he could tell you that so that you could hear the gospel story, so that you could understand the reality of heaven and the reality of a place called hell. Now, what happens in hell? What goes on in hell, Brother Jerry? Well, I'm sure that there's no way, folks, in our minds we could fully comprehend everything that's going on in hell. I'm not sure, to be honest with you, that we'd want to fully comprehend everything that's going on in hell. I heard an evangelist say that this one day. He said, if I could take this auditorium, I could walk over and I could push a button and turn it into an elevator. And this entire auditorium would sink down into the depths in the center of the earth, and the door would open up, and we would walk out into hell or just glance out into hell for 5 seconds. then hit the up button, people would burst out of that church and revival would happen. People would get saved, or they'd get on fire for God. People would give up things. People would go to that neighbor, go to that family member they've always intended to witness to and haven't got to yet. We wouldn't be worried if people laughed at us for passing out tracts or standing up in the workplace and talking about Jesus. Folks, listen to me. Luke 16 is that elevator. It's the opportunity for the church. It's the opportunity for the individual to take a short, quick trip, a quick glance into hell so that we will be stirred to do what we ought to do. Say, Brother Jerry, what goes on in hell? Well, a lot goes on in hell, but let me just give you the message this morning. There's a lot of praying in hell. There's a lot of praying in hell. We're going to take a look at this man as he dies without Christ as his Savior, as he is buried. And the Bible says in verse 23, and in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torment. So I want you to notice this man. I want you to see what he sees. I want you to hear what he says as he begins to hurl towards Abraham his request. Now, folks, praying is asking. Praying is asking. If you pray, then you ask. If you pray, you request. That's why we call them prayer requests. Praying is asking. So this man begins to ask or to pray while he is in hell. Say, Brother Jerry, what does he pray for? Number one, we hear the prayer for mercy. The prayer for mercy. Notice verse 24. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, notice this, have mercy on me. Have mercy on me. You know, the first thing that's going to come from the lips of a person that lifts up their head, eyes in hell is a prayer for mercy. The first, listen, get this. The first thing that he uttered was the prayer that if he would have prayed it while he was here on earth, Jesus Christ would have gotten him salvation, would have delivered him from this very place. I don't know why folks are just so determined to go to hell. I don't understand why people are so proud that they'd let their pride take them to hell. Some folks are so wicked that you know what? They absolutely will not and say that they will never. Have you ever heard somebody say that? I'll never bow a knee before Jesus Christ. I'll never pray to God. I'll never seek mercy. Listen, you know what? They have no idea what they're talking about. God help them. Listen, don't be mad at them. They just don't have any idea what they're talking about. I will guarantee you it won't be 2 seconds in hell and you'll be crying for mercy. But you know what? This is what we need to teach this morning. I'm going to share with you three prayers that he prays, three prayer requests that he makes from hell. But the answer to every one of them is no. No. Do you realize that's a sad thing? 5 minutes before he died, if he'd have repented and prayed for mercy, the answer would have been yes. 2 seconds after he's dead, he prays for mercy and the answer is no. Your opportunity to be saved is an opportunity that's given only in this lifetime. I don't care who's taught you what. I don't care if you sat under some kind of catechism class that tried to explain to you that there's a place called purgatory or soul sleep or another opportunity to try to get this thing taken care of after you are dead. That's just a lie from the devil. It's not in the Bible. You see, folks, the Word of God teaches us that it's appointed once for a man to die, and then comes the judgment, not a second opportunity to be saved. So the first prayer that is given is a prayer for mercy. I can't help but think back at Luke chapter number 18. Since we're right there, would you go there? Luke chapter number 18. Jesus does, again, share a parable with us. A parable with us. Luke chapter 18 and verse number 9. And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves and that they were righteous and despised others. 2 men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee, the one a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes into heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. This man prayed a prayer for mercy. He prayed it to God. He asked God to be merciful and to forgive him. And listen, the Bible says, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. You know, I thought about this rich man. I don't have the answer to this. I wonder if he was too wicked to ask for mercy or too religious to ask for mercy. Would you agree, folks? Would you agree, those of you that have tried to win people to Christ, it seems like that's the two that's hardest to reach? We won't take the time. I wrote this down, but if you go to Matthew chapter 14, there are some just wicked people that existed in the times of Jesus Christ. We could go to that story in Matthew chapter 14 where there was a man by the name of Herod, and he took his brother's wife. And you know what? John the Baptist, a preacher of the gospel, went and preached to him that he should not have done that, that that was against God, and gave him an opportunity to repent. Instead of repenting, Herod plotted along with his wife to take the life of John the Baptist. Herod wanted to do it. The Bible says he wanted to do it, but he feared the people. His wife wanted to do it, and she didn't fear anybody, not even God. She plotted along with her daughter, her wicked daughter, to party, to dance before Herod. And then Herod, in his foolishness, opened up a request that included up to half of his kingdom. Anything you want, girl, you can have it. But she had been instructed by her wicked mother to ask for the head of John the Baptist on a charger, or literally his head on a plate or a platter. Herod looked around. The Bible says he didn't really want to do it, but he feared those that sat around him, and he'd given his word. So because of his oath's sake and those that stood around him, the peer pressure, he did what he knew he shouldn't have done. He said, okay, go out and take the head of John the Baptist. John the Baptist was already in prison. They took him. They beheaded him. They literally, can you imagine the wickedness of this? This greatest prophet of all, according to Jesus. They cut off his head and positioned his head on a platter, come carrying it into the banquet facility. There's John the Baptist, the great preacher, the great prophet, the forerunner of Jesus Christ. And they're carrying his head in on a platter. And all of those drunken, wicked people toasting Herod and celebrating this as if it's some great victory. You know what Herod's problem was? You know why Herod ended up in hell? He was too wicked to ask for mercy. You know why his wife ended up in hell? She was too wicked to ask for mercy. You know why that daughter danced her way right into hell? She was too wicked. Too wicked to ask for mercy. Let me just say this, folks. There are people. They live in this community. They curse the name of God. They blaspheme the church house. They curse preachers. They curse this book. They'll curse the very name, Jesus Christ, the one who died on the cross and hung on a cross for their sins. They'll curse it all. And in their heart and in their wickedness, they'll refuse to bend a knee or bow a heart or pray a prayer for mercy on this earth. But listen to me, I don't care who it is. You show me the biggest, toughest guy. You show me the most wicked woman in 2 seconds. In 2 seconds after they lift their eyes up in hell, they'll be screaming for mercy. But you know what? Then it'll be too late. Even though those people exist, I couldn't help but read this story we just read in Luke 18 and wonder, maybe this rich man wasn't too wicked to pray this prayer. Maybe he was too religious to pray this prayer. Folks, I believe this. I believe religion or some form of religion has sent more people to hell than any other thing on the planet. I spent Thursday night and Friday night preaching a revival over in Lima, Ohio. Lima, Ohio. They got a big sign when you go into town that says, not just another bean town. The crazy things people come up with, you know. I asked the preacher there, I said, well, tell me about Lima. I'm interested. What are you facing here? What do you have here? The first thing he said is, he said, Brother Ross, he said, this town is religious, steeped in religion, but lost. But lost. There's so many people that are trusting in so many things other than Jesus Christ. And folks, listen to me. May I say this to you today? You and I all are, every one of us are afflicted by the same problem. We all are sinners. You can smear a little religion on top of that sin, but it's still black, wicked sin. You can cross yourself, you can pray, you can count your beads, you can bow down to a statue, you can be baptized and baptized until you're wrinkled as a prune. But you know what? You're just going to be wrinkled and black and wicked and unforgiven. The only way a person can come to Jesus Christ and receive true salvation is through humility. This man would not even lift his eye up to heaven, beat himself, and let you, God be merciful to me, a sinner. You know why he did that? Because he came under conviction of sin. He didn't say, my religion will take care of it, my preacher will take care of it, my church will take care of it. He said, you know what? Jesus took care of it, and I got to get to Jesus. And let me encourage you folks to pray the prayer for mercy while it matters, while it counts. Pray it now. The sad part about it is you could be in this auditorium and you could be lost. And at the end of the service, you could come up and get saved. But if you don't, you go get in your car, you drive home, you're killed in a car accident. You know what? At 11:30, you could have come up and gotten saved. Maybe an hour, hour and a half later, you'll cry for eternity for mercy, and it'll never, ever count for anything. Now, what in the world's wrong with us? I'll tell you what's wrong with us. We're being fooled by the devil. The devil's trying to trick you and ended up in hell. He knows that's where he's heading. He's trying to get you to go to the same place. Number one, we see that it was a prayer for mercy. Now let's go back to Luke chapter 16. Notice verse 24. And he cried and said, this is his first request, his first prayer, if you will. Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Here's the second request. And send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. We see, number one, a prayer for mercy, and then we see a prayer for relief. He needs some relief. He wants some relief. He asks for some relief. Here's the prayer for mercy. Father Abraham, have mercy on me. No! Send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. I'm tormented in this flame. And the answer again is no! Now remember this, folks. There's not one prayer that's ever going to be prayed in hell that's going to be answered. You're going to get your prayers answered. You better do your praying while you're still here on earth. You better do your praying while you still have breath in your mortal body. It's no, no! You say, is that the answer? Sure it is. It says right there in verse 25. But Abraham said, son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, likewise Lazarus the evil things, but now he is comforted and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. He said, listen, these are two places that are created, heaven and hell, and by the way, there is no passage from one to the other. I think it's interesting that it not only says they can't come from us, from them to us, but we can't go from them, from us to them. And can you understand why that's in there? Does that make sense to you? I don't know about you, but it would be hard for me to see somebody asking for a drop of water and me not want to get it to them. But you know what? God set this thing up so that you, when you go to heaven, that's where you are forever. When you go to hell, that's where you're going to be forever. And there's no transportation between the two. That's God's plan. That's God's way. Now listen to me, folks. I want to defend God for a minute. Just in case the devil's creeping up on your shoulder and sitting down and saying to you at this time, isn't God a mean God? Yeah, he's just terribly mean. He's so mean that he gave his own son to come down on the cross, leave heaven, take upon him the form of flesh, live a perfect life, and at the end be spit on, be beaten, be whipped, have a crown of thorns beat into his head, have him whipped with a cat of nine tails. Listen, by the time he left that centurion hall and the Roman hall of torture and then came out and then made his way up Calvary's cross, folks, listen, he left a trail of blood all the way up that mountain, all the way up to Calvary. His hands were nailed, his feet was nailed, all of that blood. Every bit of that blood, one drop of that blood had enough power in it to save the world. He's so mean, he's so wicked that he sent his son to do that for you. Now listen, it has nothing to do with God being mean. It has nothing to do with God being unkind. What it has to do is that God's given everything, even his own self, to save mankind. And mankind spits in the eyes of God and tramples underfoot the blood of Jesus Christ. And let me tell you something. When you do that to God, there's one place that awaits you. That place is called hell. Don't expect, by the way, to hear a sermon like this in your local evangelical entertainment church, where everybody wants to paint God as some big nice guy that in the end is going to accept everybody. That's not the Bible God. That's not the God of this book. He's praying for some relief. Verse 24, he's praying for some relief from the physical torment. Folks, listen to me. Just as when we are in heaven, one day going to be equipped with a glorified body, they are going to be equipped, the soul of mankind is going to be equipped, lost men are going to be given a body that can be tortured and tormented but will never die. Their entire existence will be one long, continuous, eternal death. That's why it's called the second death. But they'll never quite die. That's the reality of it. That's the truth. I don't care what the Jehovah's Witness says. That's a cult. I don't care what the Mormons say. That's a cult. I don't care what about 90% of your radio preachers say. They're liars. That's the reality. He's begging for one drop of water, physical torment. What about verse 25, the mental torment? Notice it says, and Abraham said, son, boy, don't forget this next word. Remember! Remember! What is he going to remember? Remember that thou in thy lifetime. You know what you're going to relive over again and again for all eternity in hell? You're going to relive your life. You're going to relive the opportunities you had to be saved. You're going to relive the times people pleaded with you. You're going to relive the times your saved loved ones came to you and you cursed them or you mocked them or you drove them away. You're going to relive the times that someone handed you a gospel tract and you crumbled it in your hand. You're going to relive the times you somehow miraculously did end up in church and heard gospel messages and had opportunities to walk an aisle. But you know what? You would. You wouldn't go. And you're going to remember that over and over and over and over again. I remember an experience. I just read this, preached on it. Somehow this story was fresh on my mind one day. Oh, this has been 10 years ago, and I'm knocking on doors in Linton. And I begin to share the gospel with a man. And as I'm going through the gospel, and I talk about the fact that he's a sinner, and then I talk about the penalty of sin. I go back to Revelation, talk about the lake of fire. And about the time I got to that point in the presentation, he began to laugh, and he began to snicker, and he began to mock, and he started to tell me to get off his porch. And I said, wait a minute, I'm leaving. I'll leave. This is your property. But I said, I wish you wouldn't do this. He said, why? What's it matter to you? And I said, I do not want to be the face that you see for all eternity that was at your door with an open Bible pleading with you to be saved. I do not want even the memory of my face to be forever in hell with you. Please don't do this. Please get saved, because if you run me off and you continue to do that throughout your life and you die and go to hell, a million billion times you'll see this face of this preacher with an open Bible begging for you to get saved. And man, it was almost like I hit him physically with a board. He staggered back, looked at me, and there was fear in his face and there was confusion in his face, and then he regained his wicked spirit and cursed me and walked in and slammed the door. But let me tell you this, if that man doesn't get saved, a million billion times he's going to remember a preacher reading out of Revelation chapter 20 and Revelation 21 and warning him of the very place he ended up in. I don't take any joy in that. I don't want that to be the end of the story. I want that man to be saved. By the way, if you're here today without Christ, you walk out that door, you live your life out, you never receive Christ, you're going to remember, I believe, every word of this message a million billion times. But you know what? There'll be no invitation at the end of it. No opportunity at the end of it to be saved. That opportunity's just for this morning. Prayer for relief, physical torment, mental torment, I think even spiritual torment. Because we read in verse 27 and 28, then his prayer, the third prayer that he prays is for his family. Let's look at this third prayer. We see the prayer for mercy and the prayer for relief. Now prayer for family. Verse 27, then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Here's the third request. Can I have mercy? No. Can I have a drop of water? No. Would you send somebody to witness to my brothers? Matter of fact, would you send Lazarus? And the answer is what? You know what? You're never going to get a prayer answered in hell. You're not going to get a prayer answered in hell. You can pray a zillion prayers and you'll never have one answered in hell. Now's the time to pray if you want to get your prayers answered. Now notice this prayer for the family. Let's conclude this. Listen very carefully to the last prayer that he prays. I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, and he may testify unto him, lest they also come into this place of torment. And Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets. By the way, what he's talking about, that is, they have the Bible, they have the Word of God. Let them hear them. He said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they'll repent. He said, if they won't hear the Bible, if they hear not Abraham and the or Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded that one rose from the dead. You know, that's quite a statement right there, but that's in the Bible. Somebody that won't believe this Bible would not believe the truth if somebody came back from the dead and told them. You know why? Because somebody already came back from the dead. And they won't believe that he did it. If they won't believe Jesus did it, they're going to think somebody else, it's a gimmick or a trick. They'll say, oh, he really wasn't dead or whatever. But let me say this, folks. They're praying in hell for their family. They're praying in hell for their family. Listen very carefully to me. Listen, I've done this a lot. I'm going to be very careful here because I know we're treading on careful ground here. But let me say this. I believe, in my experience, I believe this. One of the ways that the devil keeps people from receiving and believing the gospel of Jesus Christ is this. I've seen them. You can see that they want to believe it, but if they choose to believe it, by admitting that the Bible's right and what they've been taught all their life is wrong, they would also have to accept the fact that they've got family that's not saved, family that's already in hell. Now what the devil wants to do is take that and say to them, listen, you can't accept this, because by accepting this, you're saying that all of your family that didn't believe this before you's in hell. Folks, whether you accept it or not, it's true. Doesn't change it by not believing it. Now, let me give you this. If you had 5 seconds with any family member that died without Christ and they could see you face to face, they would spend that 5 seconds screaming and pleading for you to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. You going to hell is not going to help them a bit. Matter of fact, you going to hell is going to make it more hell for them. Isn't it interesting? This man said, you know what? He said, it's too late for me. But please send somebody to tell my family members. You know, just a general rule, the old saying is, misery likes company. Not in hell. This man said, there's no comfort available to me, but maybe I could get just one small comfort, knowing that somebody in my family got saved and they're not going to have to come here. Please send Lazarus back to talk to him. Send Lazarus back to talk to him. I'm going to have the invitation here in just a moment. Stay with me. But we're going to, after the invitation, we're going to bring Dave Peach and Lacey Hall up here. And we're going to gather around them and we're going to pray for them. But you know why? You say, Brother Derry, I'm kind of sitting here and I'm thinking, look at this couple. This is a sharp couple. This is a good couple, a talented couple. What are they doing? I'll tell you what they're doing. They're going to a place, listen to me, folks, this is the truth, where the majority of the people that they're going to witness to, almost to a one, their ancestors are in hell screaming and begging for someone to go tell their family. So I've got to deal with it. Mom and Dad's got to deal with it. Dave's mom and dad's got to deal with it. Friends and family's got to deal with the hurt of saying goodbye. But would I keep them here? Not for anything in the world. Not for anything in the world. A lot of people that you're going to witness to here in Greene County, you know what? The honest truth is, by you going to their house, the people that are wanting them to believe the most and get saved the most are the people that's already in hell that knew them or loved them or was their relation, was in their ancestry. Prayer for family, a prayer for family. Is there praying going on in hell? Yep. Is it doing any good? I don't know. Is it? Are you going to let it do any good? Is somebody praying for you? Is somebody praying that you would go? Does praying do any good? I don't know. Will it? Does it? I guess that's up to each and every one of us. Let's bow our head and close our eyes. Nobody looking around. Please be very quiet. Be very still right now. Praying in hell. Praying in hell. Prayer for mercy. Prayer for relief, prayer for family, for lost ones. I've come to the pulpit this morning bringing this message. This would not have been my choice of things to preach, but I know that God wanted me to preach this. If you are here today and you've never received Jesus Christ, I'm not talking about you joined a church once, got baptized once, was in the hospital once, somebody came in and prayed for you and you got better. I'm not talking about those things. I'm talking about, has there ever been a day in your life where you, because of the Bible and the Holy Spirit of God, you came under conviction of sin. You began to realize that you were a sinner and that you were lost and that there was no hope for you outside of Jesus Christ. Have you ever realized and heard and understood, believed the gospel, Jesus died for your sins, was buried, rose again the third day, did that for your sins so that you can receive forgiveness, so that you can be saved? Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Has there been a time in your life where under conviction of sin you understood the gospel of Jesus Christ and from a repentant heart prayed for mercy and asked God to be your Savior and meant it with all your heart? Has there ever been that time in your life? And by the way, if there hasn't, you're not saved. If there hasn't, hell awaits you. I'm being honest with you. I'm being truthful with you. That's what the Bible teaches. How many say, preacher, I'm here today and I'm not saved, but God is working on my heart. I'm not saved. I'm not saved. I can't find, as I look at the timeline of my life, I can't find that spot, that place, that point. I'm not saved. But God's working on my heart. I'd like to pray for you. Would you raise your hand? I'm not saved. Pray for me, preacher. I won't embarrass you. I won't come down and get you. I won't call your name out, but I want to pray for you. Put your hand up. I'm not saved, preacher. If I died right now, I'd be afeard of what would happen to me. Please pray for me, preacher. Would you raise your hand? Let me pray for you, please. I'm not sure I'm saved. Just put your hand up so I can see it. I'm not sure that I'm saved. I'm not sure that I'm saved. Dear Christians, we need to hear the praying that's going on in hell. If we didn't need to hear it, it wouldn't be recorded. If we didn't need to hear it, it wouldn't be in the Holy Scriptures preserved for us. We need to hear the prayers that go on in hell. There's people praying for mercy, but it's too late. But you know what? If you could get the gospel to them this week, it's not too late. Or maybe today it's not too late. They're praying for relief, but we're not going to be able to come to them. But we could go to them now. They're praying for family. And you know what? Maybe we can't help someone who's passed away already, but maybe we could reach somebody that was dear to them. How about it? How many Christians say, Brother Jerry, God's burdened my heart about somebody in my family or a friend or some co-worker? I mean, I'm talking about God's put a face to in my mind. God's put a person or maybe several people on my heart this morning while you were while you were preaching. God specifically burdened me about somebody, and I'm going to begin to pray and begin to witness and begin to try to reach them for Christ. Would you raise your hand? Somebody specifically God's put on my heart that I know that He wants me to try to reach. God bless you. Put your hands down. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray, dear God, that as a result of what we've just seen, and Lord, that please help us not to be hearers of the word, just hearers and not doers also. Help us, Lord, to follow through with what you're teaching us. But God, maybe it just begins this morning with us praying. Prayer in hell. I wonder sometimes if we compared the amount of praying that went into that went on in hell to the amount of praying that went on in the church house, how ashamed of ourselves we'd be. Maybe there's somebody that needs to just come to an altar and begin to call out and claim somebody for Jesus Christ. Make a commitment to be a witness and to go and get the gospel to them in a timely fashion. Maybe somebody's been burdened, as we see and are going to say goodbye to Dave and Lacey. Maybe somebody's been burdened about the mission field. Maybe somebody's been burdened about surrendering into the gospel ministry and spending their life preaching the gospel. And Jude talks about pulling them out of the fire. On some, have compassion, making a difference. Maybe there's somebody that a young man just says, you know, this is, God's been dealing with me. He's been dealing with me for some time. He's dealing with me now. He wants me to surrender to the gospel ministry. God, Lord, I'm not trying to call anybody. It wouldn't do any good if I called them, God, but if you're calling them, then do so without repentance. Do so till they surrender. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.